Exodus chapter 31. We've considered this portion of scripture before. Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 and 13. And what I want you to notice here is that this promise of sanctification is given in the context of the Sabbath. And so we are reminded that the Sabbath day is a means to our sanctification. In other words, it's something that God has given us to sanctify us more and more. And also, of course, we are told here that it is the Lord who sanctifies us. So Exodus 31, verses 12 and 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And now skip forward to Matthew chapter 12. At first glance, you may wonder why this passage was chosen, because it has nothing to do with sanctification. But it is, however, what I have found to be the most helpful illustration as to how our sanctification works in this life. And so, this is the healing of a man on the Sabbath. And so listen carefully to the interaction, to what Christ does and what this man does. So verses 9 through 13. "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other." Next turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We had already read from chapter 1, where Paul refers to us as those who have been sanctified. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we hear similar language. And I want you to listen for the tense in which Paul describes our sanctification here. Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. You may recognize this. This is a benediction that I very often use. And again, here we want to listen for who it is that is accomplishing sanctification in us. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole soul, spirit, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." And just turn over a few pages to 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. Thessalonians 2:13 establishes the link between our salvation or our justification and our sanctification. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And then one more, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. And again, listen for what tense our sanctification is spoken of here. For by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then skip down a few verses to verse 14, and we see the mystery of our sanctification expressed in one single verse. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Let's pray briefly and ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word now. Lord, we know that this is a feeble and a foolish exercise in the eyes of the world, but yet you promise to make it powerful. You promise to use it to renew our minds, to transform us, to prepare us for heaven. And so do that now, Lord. Please help us to raise our minds heavenward, to think about these matters in our heavenly country. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. So we're taking up question and answer 35 of the Shorter Catechism this evening, which deals with sanctification. And so let me briefly read the question and answer. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Now, as we have been doing, it's always helpful to remember where we have come from. We have talked about effectual calling. We've talked about justification. We've talked about adoption. And so in this process, sanctification follows. Sanctification is the ongoing work of God's salvation in us. And so once we have been justified, that is, declared righteous based upon the righteousness of Christ, and once we have been adopted into the family of God, God then begins the work of transforming us into His image. And so in justification, we could say that our faith is the instrument by which we are united to Christ. But in sanctification, our faith is the act by which we embrace and experience the promises and the power of the gospel. In sanctification, we are, by faith, changed inwardly and outwardly, conformed to the image of Christ. And so justification and sanctification are distinct, but yet they always coexist together. One writer said, quote, "Justification and sanctification always coexist in a believer. Where the one is, the other will also be present." And so keep that thought in mind for our discussion time. Justification and sanctification always coexist in a believer. Where the one is, the other will also be present. Now, I want us to pay close attention to the Catechism's wording here. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. In other words, sanctification is primarily God's work in us. Sanctification is no more our work than justification is our work. And many wrongly believe that justification is God's work, but then in our sanctification, we take over and it is our work. In other words, many, and it might be appropriate to say most Christians, think that God justifies us and gets us going in the Christian life. But then sanctification is where we take over and try to improve ourselves. But this is not the case. God doesn't merely save us in the past when we make a decision for Christ and then leave us on our own. But rather, He's saving us presently in our sanctification. Our goal in this life, the goal of our salvation and our sanctification, is not just about escaping hell. It's fundamentally about escaping the power of sin and growing in Christ's likeness. And so you come to Christ just as you are. Many of us grew up with that phrase. You come to Christ just as you are, and that is correct. You cannot clean yourself up before you become a Christian. You come to Christ to have Him clean you up. But you never get to heaven remaining just as you are. The road to heaven is the road of sanctification. And Paul makes it clear that if there is no sanctification, then there has been no justification. He says that in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, where he says that the Lord chose us as the firstfruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And so God's purpose for you is that you become like Jesus Christ in character and in holiness. And once we grasp that this is the goal of the Christian life, then we will turn away from that error that we all make, the error of self-sanctification. And those of you who have been Christians for a long period of time know exactly what I mean. This is our tendency, self-sanctification. Thinking that we can make ourselves holy. But knowing that the goal is to become perfect like Jesus is, not just pretty good, not just better, but perfect. Knowing that should get us to give up trying to fix ourselves or sanctify ourselves. We need to, by faith, trust in God to sanctify us. Now, just because sanctification is a work of God's free grace, that doesn't mean that we are passive in it. In other words, God's work in us causes us to work. More precisely, the work or the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us is to produce good works and Christ-likeness in our lives. But we can never look at those works or that fruit as though we are sanctifying ourselves. God is working in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. And so what does this mean for you? What does it mean for you as a Christian as you read a command in Scripture? But when you read a command in the Bible that tells you to do this or not to do that, you need to realize that in and of yourself, you don't have the power to obey. But if you listen to that command and you look to Jesus and believe that sanctification is God's will for you, and if you rely on the power of His Spirit to conform you to His image, then you can by faith obey and then thank the Lord and give the glory to Him that He enabled you to obey. And that's why I read the account of the man with the withered hand being healed. In my estimation, it's one of the greatest illustrations of how sanctification works in the life of a Christian. Here's a man with a withered hand. He could not stretch out his hand. He couldn't do it. But Jesus said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And the man did it. Was it the man's work or was it Christ's work? Well, it was an act of faith. Christ told him to do something, and Christ gave him the ability to do it. And yes, the man responded in obedience, but ultimately his obedience was an act of faith. Now, there's much confusion over sanctification. In fact, one of the trick questions that's often asked in presbytery examinations and ordination examinations is sanctification a work of God, or is it a work of man and God together? And the answer to that question is yes. It's a both and. And much of the confusion has resulted from a failure to understand the distinction and the relationship between definitive and progressive sanctification. And so I have definitions on your bulletin there. And so let's very briefly, as we close, think about these. Now, we properly think of calling, regeneration, justification, adoption. We properly think of those as one-time acts of God, never to be repeated. It is of their nature to be definitive. But yet, as we saw in some of the scripture readings, a considerable part of the New Testament places sanctification in this same category. When Paul, for example, addressed the believers at Corinth as the church of God sanctified in Christ Jesus, and then later on in chapter 6, he reminds them that they were washed, sanctified, and justified, he's putting sanctification into this same definitive category. It's something that has happened. It is definitive. You are sanctified. But yet in other places in the scriptures, our sanctification is described as an ongoing progressive work. And so let's think about these two aspects of our sanctification. First of all, you'll see the definition for definitive sanctification. Definitive sanctification is defined as a once-for-all event simultaneous with effectual calling and regeneration that transfers us from the sphere of sin to the sphere of God's holiness, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. And so definitive sanctification marks us out. It separates us. And we've talked about this before. In both Hebrew and Greek, the words for holy, sanctify, and saint are all related. In fact, a quick glance at the Hebrew and Greek terms, you would have to look closely to tell them apart. The idea behind all of those words is separation. That is, God's chosen people, we are separated definitively from the world and made holy. And in addition to separating us, definitive sanctification frees us from the dominion of sin by uniting us to Christ, particularly in His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. And so in the words of Paul in Titus 2:14, he said, "We have been redeemed." Well, why have we been redeemed? So that we would be eager to do what is good. In other words, we have been saved so that we can be free to act in accordance with our new nature. And so sanctification in this sense is definitive. It's a decisive and radical break with the power and pleasures of sin. It happens along with justification and adoption. But yet Scripture also speaks of our sanctification as a progressive work, something that is ongoing. Progressive sanctification is defined by Wayne Grudem as a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Another systematic theologian writes, "We can think of sanctification as the outworking of the new life given in regeneration." So it involves the gradual, incremental, and spiritual work of both putting to death the remains of sin as well as putting on the likeness of Christ. And notice how the Catechism captures this aspect of sanctification. The Catechism says, "We are renewed in the whole man after the image of God." And so there is a sense in which that renewal is immediate. It is definitive. And a sense in which it is progressive. It is that progression in which we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And here is what I want you to take away from this. This is not just some academic doctrine, but this should affect how we live. So you need to first of all embrace the reality of definitive sanctification. You have been made holy. You have been given a new nature. God looks at you as being sanctified. And you need to let that truth give you confidence. You don't have to do it on your own. You don't have to now work. God has not left you to yourself. He is with you by His Spirit. He has given you a new nature. And so you need to let the reality of that definitive sanctification encourage you to then press on and progress in that progressive sanctification. And I think if we could keep that focus, if we could keep that order, it empowers us to then more and more die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And so let us take these things upon our hearts and our minds and think about them and live in light of them. Let's pray.